If you'd like then to turn in Scripture to Mark's Gospel, to chapter 4. And we're considering this morning verses 21 to 25, where it has something to say about light, and also, interestingly, something to say about hearing. But really, impressing upon us the same thing. And the title of the sermon that goes with our thoughts this morning is this: what message are you sending out? What message are you sending out? Well, now my first heading, a simple illustration. That's what it is, isn't it? A simple illustration that we have from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet another, of these stunningly simple but very, very effective illustrations. He is a master illustrator. Whether it be, and we note there that the explanation of the parable of the sower immediately preceded this teaching about lighting lights and what we do with them, we find that the everyday world for the people of the Lord's day offered plenty of examples and illustrations that could help to embed a deeper spiritual truth, because that's the intention, isn't it? That in the parables, and in this little illustration about a light and what you do with it, whether you put it under a bed or whether you put it on a lampstand, we are being invited to come to the right answer. That what is given in the natural order of things, what you do with lights and what you don't do with the light that you've got, gives to us, well, the easy answer there yielded. But we're then meant to think, so how does that affect me and my standing with God? What is that telling me about myself? And of course, there, the answer may be very simple in a way, but may be very difficult for us to receive. It may be something rather painful and quite close to home. And so starting with a disarmingly simple illustration from everyday life, we find ourselves face to face with a question that is very probing and is asking much of us and is demanding actually a response from us. So having started with something that, it's set up, it's meant to be, almost absurd. Would anybody put a light under a bed? Well, of course they would not. But then spiritually, we're being looked at and asked, but is that exactly what you're doing? Is that not precisely what you're doing? Which would seem quite absurd. You wouldn't do it there with a lamp. But are you doing it with your soul? Are you treating great truths as though they really were not that important, and that you might do something really quite ridiculous with them and hide them somewhere? So, disarmingly simple, the illustration, the implications of it, working those out, take a lifetime. Right? These take a lifetime. You take away from the parables, you take away from these illustrations, not something that's just easy to sort out there, tick the box, that's done, right, never need to think about that again. No, it lives with you. That's why we read these things again and again, because the implications take a lifetime to work out. Well, here we have it in this simple illustration. The fact that, talking household items here, certain things have certain functions, and you wouldn't normally think to use them or put them somewhere differently. So, your frozen things, you put them in the freezer. That'd be extraordinary, wouldn't it? If you got all your frozen things, warmed up the oven, and put them in the oven, and then reckoned, well, they'd still be frozen in half an hour. You wouldn't do that. It'd be absurd. Or your best furniture. Yet actually, you put it out in the garden every night. You leave it out there in the garden. Rain, snow, hail, frost, sun, whatever may be to put. You wouldn't do that. You really wouldn't do that. Well, you wouldn't do that. You really wouldn't do that. Or, and I think I've used this illustration elsewhere for another thing, but you'd take the wheelie bin, bring it in every night,
put it in your lounge. There it would stand. No, you wouldn't do that.
No, you wouldn't do that.
And so we see certain things have certain functions, and if we varied those or did something a bit differently with them, why, we'd be straight into this illustration that the Lord's using here. You have your lamp. It would have been in those days a sort of terracotta dish. Olive oil would have been what fed the candle, kept it alight there, and you've had your wick which fed through to these two holes that you'd have had on top of this dish-like thing. Pouring the oil through one, the wick would feed through the other, and there would be your lamp. Of course, they didn't have electricity in those days. There's no flick of a switch or anything like that that could bring you instant light. So, you had your lamp, a valuable thing, you wouldn't want to drop it or break it, and given the fact that there was no other source of light, perhaps, and if it was dark, windows wouldn't be any help, you would want to put it in the place where it would work at its best. A lampstand. And there it could be, and light would go out there in all directions, and even the darkest corners of your room might actually receive some light. That's what you would do. And then you would find your way around the house, and anybody coming into the house, well, they could see where to sit, or they could see where you are and could talk with you. They wouldn't be in darkness. And so imagine it. There is your valuable lamp, light, precious commodity there. You didn't have all the advantages we have. You had to get it in the best place where it could cast the most light around so that people could see. And so instead of putting it on the lampstand, you very diligently take your lamp, find a bed, put it right underneath that. You know, beds, aren't they incredible what you find under there? Things that we want to make disappear. Old, half-finished bits of DIY, they all disappear under beds, out of sight, out of mind. That's the way with those. So your lamp has gone there. It's gone with all the bric-a-brac and all the other things. Where can we put it? I know it's rather big and unwieldy. Don't want to trip over it. We'll put it under the bed. There's your lamp. Doing nothing. No lights that it's giving. It's shining away there, but it's hopeless. And what an absurd thing it would be. So the questions that the Lord asks, and he asks questions, doesn't he? This is his manner of teaching, like a teacher in school there. You'd ask questions and invite answers. So is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? And the needed answer to that question is no. No, you wouldn't do that. And so in the next question, is it not to be set on a lampstand? And the required answer there is, of course, yes. Yes, that's what it's meant to be done. That's the evident thing you would do with your lamp. You wouldn't think to put it under a bed. But as we've been saying, the Lord isn't giving advice here about household appliances, what to do with them, and appropriate or inappropriate uses of them. He's asking us, actually, about gospel light and whether it has reached us in a meaningful and in a life-changing way or not. Whether that gospel light, and of course that is Christ, the light of the world, whether that light has so reached us that in effect we are now a light and that we are willing us to be on a lampstand so that we're giving light to other people, or whether the gospel light that we have received has actually not struck us as being so important a thing as to shine it forth everywhere, but as something much better to put under a basket or to hide under the bed that we were thinking of a moment ago. So in other words, has it lit us up? Has it done something to us that we are now bright with it and seeing our duty and our responsibility to use that light for the benefit of others so that they can see? Or, credibly, paradoxically, that this light, credible light of the gospel, we actually think it's far better placed under a bed or under a basket that it's best not known anything about. Because you see in verse 22, the Lord says there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a bit of hearing, you see, as well as the light. So there's the seeing and the hearing, but they're telling us the same thing. Has this light touched you and caused you to be a light for the benefit of others? So it is a simple illustration, but it asks of us a difficult and perhaps awkward question and makes us think, where am I? Am I actually under the bed or under a basket? Wouldn't that therefore be a strange thing if we were? So my second heading, and it's the question, are we a light? Are we a light? Well, we know sometimes lighting birthday cake candles can be an arduous task. That box of matches you hadn't used since last year, you strike away, none of them seem to work, and it can be a slow and painful process, particularly when those of us have more candles on the cakes than we care to really admit to. But here, the light that reaches us has an impact, and we're a light. That's how it should happen. Not a sort of slow burn in that way. But that we now, if we heard this right, if we've received this light correctly, we should now be a light and giving light to others, communicating to them truth in various ways. We'll come to that again in a moment. And as we've mentioned, right at the centre of all of this is the person who is speaking here on this occasion to his disciples. That person, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the light of the world, promises that those who follow him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Him. And he stands forth there before them to offer to them truth. Truth, which if they have ears to hear it, or if you like, eyes to see it and receive it and deal with its implications, has such life-changing, lifelong life-changing effects. Christ, the light of the world. Christ who speaks truth amidst so much darkness. Darkness was as dark then as it is today. And what premium truth is today. I read so much, perhaps you read it as well. I'm just struck with the nonsense that people speak. And trying to inform us reliably about events and happenings and people and issues on which we should take a position. They palpably often know nothing about the subject on which they speak. Or if they know something about it, they've so twisted it and so mangled it that they have nothing really competent or helpful to say. It's darkness. A lot of people write, lots of people fill column inches with their points of view and their opinions. But actually, they have no light. They're not believing in the gospel. They're not following it. They have no understanding of it. In fact, they denigrate it. And so, well, we have before us here the one who speaks, the one who asks, if you have ears to hear, hear what I'm saying, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has the words of eternal life, that we should not turn back from him or seek some other path, but that we should follow him. Follow him implicitly. Follow him because only he does the things that we read of here in Scripture that bring truth to bear upon our need, our distance from God, our separation from God, and annuls our sins, cancels our debts through the precious blood that he shed on the cross. It reveals that we're helpless. It shows that we have no access to God, no route to him, no ability to reach up by our efforts and find him. We need forgiveness. We need that pardon that only through his body, blood given at the cross, will obtain that for us. That's the light. The light there shows us actually in us there is darkness. It points out to us what you're hearing anywhere else is darkness. Only I am the light of the world. So the scripture tells us there. And so this light reveals our hearts. It finds us. It finds us where perhaps we are hidden. That we could be those people that are hidden away. As though, in fact, the candle is already under the bed. As though we're already in hiding away from this truth that will find us, it will disturb us, it won't be kept secret because it won't allow you to remain in darkness and in secrecy, as though you could be hidden under that basket and out of sight of him, or under that bed and beyond detection. For at the judgment day, everything comes out. It all comes out then. Everything that's been kept secret, however well hidden we felt that we were from God's searching truth, however much we felt we were wiser than the Bible, it'll all come collapsing down. We'll be found out on that day. And so now, this word, as the Lord taught it here to the people round and about him, now it has that same power and capacity to find where we're hiding, where we are, and to show us that our hiding is folly, that we will not escape his oversight, that the judgment that is to come will find us as well as it will find anybody else, that we're not exceptional, or there's some exemption, or we can proffer some sick note and be able to get off gains as well as get off the judgment day, as though we could. No, all of us must answer, and so we are wise if we have ears to hear. That word, that light, has power to seek us out if we are hiding under the bed, trying to keep away from that light and all its implications towards us. Finds us where we are, attempting to hide, attempting to stay secret, fly under the radar of God's oversight and knowledge. It's impossible. And similarly with the picture switched somewhat there about hearing, in verses 24 and 25. Curious, isn't it? We've had light and suddenly changes to hearing with the, let them have, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, as our kind of hinge on which we move from one to the other. We haven't just moved now into something different. Because just as light can try and hide away from it, so in our hearing, we can be very selective. We can filter out sound as well as we filter out light. And that is the skill of the sinful heart, to try to put down the claims of the gospel, to try to push away light and keep out of our ears the din of its commands to us and its warnings to us that we must be born again if we want to see the kingdom of heaven. That the measure that we use in our hearing, screening out this, letting in that, that this will change us and make us the kind of person, for good or ill, that we turn out to be. So as we hear, as we see the light, are we filtering it, either in terms of the light, or filtering it in terms of the sound, whichever illustration there we might care to use? Are we sort of putting a tick against the parts that we like? And then, no, I don't like that part. I don't like to hear about judgment. I don't want to hear about hell. Or that God is holy and condemns. I'll screen that out. I'll not let that light find me, or that information have any effect upon me. I'll measure in such a way what I hear to keep that out. Oh, dear friend, let me warn you against that. Are we thinking about what our heart is telling us in that? If that's in us to sort of dampen down that sound of that and screen out that light there, why are we doing it? Why it is that this is so troubling to us or alarming to us? And thinking through the implications of that. That we want to be hidden under the bed. That we want to be away from this light there. We don't want to emit any light, for we're already in hiding, trying to find a refuge against that light. How it's interesting at the moment. I'm doing a piece there, and may see the light of day one day, on what are called safe spaces. Safe spaces. Now, those of you who are younger probably know a bit about this, but let me tell you if you don't know. There's quite a big move afoot in universities and elsewhere to stop ideas that conflict with other people's ideas sort of coming into contact with each other. So you have a safe space at university where it's like a wall where you'll stop any ideas that conflict with your ideas coming and upsetting you and in some way disturbing you. So there's a move for safe spaces. So you never hear any challenge, perhaps, that abortion is not good, or you'll never have any challenge to you that homosexual behaviour is not good. And so those ideas you can keep behind that wall, you'll have a safe space there instead, where none of that will ever reach you. Well, that's a little bit like our person under the bed, keeping her out of the way of the light, or in hearing, filtering out these things. It's disastrous. It's disastrous, this safe space movement, because it's spiritual effect, that it's going to insulate people against the truth. Because, of course, the people who are building these walls are those who've no interest or time for the gospel, got all kinds of weird and strange ideas, and want to kind of keep their people free from hearing any of these other thoughts, which, of course, might just change their minds and make them leave the safe space and maybe even become a Christian. And so there's a modern illustration of what we're finding here. So I have to ask you, are you hiding? Are you trying to keep away from you gospel light and gospel truth? Are you almost like this lantern that we've got here that it actually wants to be under the bed? It doesn't really want to have the light in the first place, let alone then actually emit light to others, hiding in some imagined safe space. The judgment day is the end of all such, inverted commas, safe spaces. It's the end of all hiding, all efforts to screen out truth, all our toil there in measuring what we'll hear, but what we'll not hear of the gospel. It ends there. I would urge you today, don't travel forward with that. Listen, don't hide from the truth, don't run from it. Don't think that you'll find some safe space or safe haven in heaven where you won't have to face judgments, where there'll be some wall or other protecting you. All the advocates and clever writers and thinkers who've tried to push in this direction, there'll be no help to you. They won't be there. They will be bearing their own sin. So my third heading, illuminating evidence. Illuminating evidence. Well, we know that this has really affected us, and that we're Christians, and that we really have now been affected by this light, not hiding from it, when we actually have a desire to give light. That anomaly, that weird, paradoxical idea of having a lamp under the bed, would seem strange to us, that we know that what we have received must be communicated. But otherwise, well, it's like, isn't the proverbial chocolate teapot or chocolate fire guard? This stuff doesn't work. It doesn't do what it's meant to do. There's something completely wrong here. Because you see, if you've received light, it's a fundamental change. If the gospel has touched your soul, if God has spoken into your darkness, if he has found you where you are hiding, you can never be the same again. You can't. You might fight about it, you might wrestle with it, you might argue to some degree with it, but the fact is, you've already lost. God's hand is upon you, and you will never be the same again. And you will know, though you may battle against this, and there may be a struggle that you put up, you know that this doesn't end with me. That now, because of what I have received, I'm under an obligation. And a duty. And indeed, there is even a desire within me, maybe somewhat buried, but to share that gospel. That light that found me where I was hidden, I now want that light to find others where they are hidden, and where they cannot find their way to God, and where they cannot see why Christ died upon the cross. I want to be part of that light, that giving forth of the gospel, that what it has done for me, it can do for them. It's a discovery that can't be hidden. It has to be broadcast. It has to go to others in their hiding places, in the dark corners where they are lurking, in all of their efforts to build their walls and dark safe spaces against the intrusion
and the challenge of gospel light. We know that this is about life and death, that it's about heaven and hell. It's about the deepest, the most significant realities, the most fundamental things of all. We know that what Christ has done, and who he is, and everything that's bound up with him, is not just something temporary or shallow or passing, equivalent of other bits of information that we may hear. We know it's different. We know it means everything. We know for us personally, it means everything. It either is, for us now, our security for time and eternity, that Christ's blood will answer for us when all is open there on that judgment day. Or else we're still lost and still at sea. We haven't grasped that. Heaven and hell, life and death. We know it. If we've heard it right, if this light has been received by us right, we want to illuminate others. We want to help them. Preaching is about, or should be about. It's what we want to do in our places of work, in our schools and colleges. It may be very difficult, and the people may not be listening. They may be absolutely entrenched, as though, nope, I'm going in my safe space under the bed. There's no light I want anywhere near me, thank you. There's not a lot more you can do for them then, sure, other than pray for them. Maybe one day they will want to see that light, that God will provoke them, and they'll have to come out and receive that light, and then themselves see that this belongs on a lampstand, and this truth has to go forth to everybody. So I ask you, illuminating evidence, signs that you might be a light, is this everything to you? Is this message, this truth, this gospel, this Christ, this cross on which he died, is it everything to you? Have you sold up everything, everything else there, placed them all now under him? But that is everything. To have that light is everything. To know my soul is secure, that is everything. So everything else that I'm doing, and I'm doing lots of things, I put them under that. That's first him, the gospel, the effect this has had upon me, his mercy and love. Everything else will find its place around him. Is he everything to you? Or are you hankering still for the applause of the world and its success, the kinds of things that people in safe spaces applaud and think are wise and wonderful? Have you been crucified to that? Have you left it because he is everything? And if he is everything, do you see that we have a glorious and wonderful duty that is our delight, in fact, to promote that truth? And to speak of him, and to have the sweetness of that name mentioned far and wide. Have we seen the reality of this mercy and this goodness, because it's touched us, and that there is within our heart now towards our fellow neighbour a desire to communicate it to them? So the message of our lives, the message of your life, the message of my life, is it now that I'm not living for small things anymore? I'm not living for myself. It's not a world that's just revolving around me. It's about him. Is it something that your life is communicating? That you're not cold and uncaring towards sinners that are still perishing? Friends, neighbours, colleagues at school, wherever else it might be. Is the message of your life one of compassion and pity and mercy and care towards them? And is the message of your lips, if we boil it down to its essentials, you must be born again? To friends, to whoever, is the desire there that the light of that truth might find them, that they too might be born again and forgiven their sin and discover this mercy, this grace and goodness that you too have discovered? So my final heading, fourthly, have we heard it right? Have we heard it right? Because it's very easy to miss the whole point. Somehow, to miss the point. And you notice the parable of the sower went before. There is the word. There are all these different groups of people receiving the word. But something happens. Something goes wrong. Satan steals it away there.
persecution and troubles stop it growing then. Deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world and so forth stop it there. So, are we hearing it right? Are we getting to the heart of the matter? Or are we bogged down in trivia? Because you see, religion without Christ is deadly. Religion without Christ kills the soul. Forms, veneers of Christianity, but lacking the real heart of it, really leave us still, if you like, under the bed, hidden away, and might even indeed entrench us in that, that we think we have it all, and we haven't. So are we hearing it right? Do we see the heart of this truth? God, who so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Or are you hearing something else? Some other message? Some other way of life, way of living, not doing this, doing that, but missing Christ at the heart of it. So he asks us, doesn't he, there, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. How's your hearing? How's your vision? Are you grasping the fullness, the wonder of this gospel light? Are you hearing this message? And are you then, as a result of that, if the evidence there, that change, that you now, however stumbling and nervous, however difficult it might be where we are, that we actually want that light to go forth? Is that power at work in us? Is that energy there? What message are you giving out? Oh, may God bring us all to repentance and faith and to a trust in this wonderful gospel, that we might be lights on that lampstand, giving light to all who are there. Amen.